If you will please pass out the Forms and Prayers books, pass them down the aisle, and we'll turn to page 252, returning again to Lord's Day 45. A couple of weeks ago, we considered together questions and answers 116 and 118, and now this morning, we consider question and answer 117. Page 252. Before we turn to our scripture reading in 1 Kings chapter 18, page 252, right in the middle there, giving expression together with our hearts and voices, the answer to this question: how does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him. Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation. Even though we do not deserve it, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 18. We'll read together verses 41 through 46. You will find that this is in the portion of God's Word, the narrative regarding the history of God's prophet Elijah. We considered this together a few years back, and it's not my purpose to look at it as we did back then, but to look at Elijah really as an example of one who prayed in the way, as our question asked, that God wanted, or in a way that pleases God. And you may remember then the context here. There was that three-year famine because of Ahab's wickedness, and Ahab had sought out to try to find Elijah. And then after those 3 years, in chapter 18, verse 1, we read, "After many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, 'Go show yourself to Elijah, and I will send rain upon the earth.'" And then chapter 18 has that Mount Carmel event, the sacrifice on Mount Carmel that has taken place. The prophets of Baal have been put to death. And then we take up our reading at verse 41. This is God's word. "And Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of the rushing of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel, and he bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. And he said to his servant, 'Go up now, look toward the sea.' And he went up and looked and said, 'There is nothing.' And he said, 'Go again,' seven times. And at the seventh time he said, 'Behold, a little cloud like a man's hand is rising from the sea.' And he said, 'Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down, lest the rain stop you.' And in a little while the heavens grew black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he gathered up his garment and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." May God bless the reading and the consideration of His Word to us this morning. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we have been considering, and as we know full well, God has given to His people that precious gift of prayer by which we might communicate with Him. And I trust that you do indeed consider prayer to be a very, very precious gift, because we know, of course, that communication is vital to the life, and it is vital to the vitality of a relationship. We know that to be true in our earthly relationships. If there isn't communication, and if there isn't good communication, then you simply don't have a relationship. And here too, then, with regard to prayer, prayer is necessary to enjoy, not to have, but it is necessary to enjoy that saving relationship with God that is ours through Jesus Christ. As we sing in one of our hymns, prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It is the believer's native air. It is the oxygen of the believer's soul. It is the lifeline, if you will, that connects the believer to God. And that means, therefore, that a Christian life without prayer very simply is no Christian life at all. In fact, beloved, not only does God require us to demonstrate our thankfulness to Him through prayer as well as through many other ways, but He requires us to demonstrate our thankfulness to Him through prayer. The truth is, it is simply impossible for Christians not to do this because of what we've already said. Prayer is natural for the born-again believer, boys and girls, just like it is natural for a newborn baby the moment they are born to breathe, for their lungs to start working and to breathe. It's just natural. But not only then is prayer necessary, as we have considered before, but it is necessary to pray properly. That proper attitude, that proper posture that you and I are called to have in prayer is no minor matter. And that is because, I mean, it is important because as question 117 suggests to you and me, God will not hear simply everything that you and I may be tempted to call prayer. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? I actually like the wording in the older version, even better. It says, what belongs to such prayer as God is pleased with and will hear? He simply will not hear everything that you and I or simply anyone decides to call prayer. And that ought to make us stop and think a little bit about our society and all that society calls for when it calls for us to pray. We hear that when there's a natural disaster, our thoughts and our prayers are with them or continue to pray for them, or even now with regard to the situation in Ukraine, our society doesn't think about the believers there, but they're thinking about the people there. Pray for them. Well, what does that mean? What does our society mean when it says pray for them? And to whom are they asking us to pray if they're asking us to pray to anyone at all? The simple fact is God will only hear that with which He is pleased. I think James teaches us that in James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly. And that means asking, for example, in an evil manner or asking with a wrong motive or asking without trust and belief. Simply asking in a way that is not pleasing to God. Asking in the way that He does not want, as our question says. The Old Testament prophet Amos, we know, was a prophet who prophesied in a time when everything looked good religiously for Israel, at least on the outside. But on the inside, you see, Israel was completely all messed up. And the Lord says through Amos in chapter 5:23, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Israel's prayers were not pleasing to God. So He flat out says to them, I'm not going to hear them. Beloved, our prayers are to have meaning. But that meaning does not depend on how smart one is. It doesn't depend on the fancy words that one might be tempted to use in prayer. It doesn't depend on the length of one's prayer. But that meaning for that prayer is from a proper heart and from a proper attitude of one's heart. Very simply, beloved, we are called to God-pleasing prayer. 2 points this morning. First of all, with the proper heart direction. And secondly, with the proper heart attitude. Again, prayer, as we've said, by its very nature, gives expression to the believer's relationship to or with God, and therefore it must please Him. And that means it is to have the proper heart direction, the direction of our heart. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? First, we must pray from the heart to no other than the one true God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word, asking for everything He has commanded us to ask of Him, to the one true God. That is the only direction. You see, beloved, knowing the true God from the heart is the only way to come before Him. And this is then faithful prayer. Really, we could have 3 points this morning and say the prayer that is pleasing to God is faithful. That's our first point. It is humble, and it is trusting. We'll consider the other two in our second point. But first of all, it is faithful. It is faithful prayer with a believing heart, a heart of faith in the one true God, a heart that calls upon the one and only God in truth, a true knowledge of God, who He is, and what He has done is to govern and to guide our prayers. And we all know that that true knowledge of God comes only from His Word, that Word of God that teaches us the truth of Him. It teaches us the truth of ourselves. It teaches us that He is the only God of salvation with whom believers are able to have communion and fellowship, the one who we are to worship and to glorify. I can only know Him as the God of my salvation, who forgives all of my sins, one to whom I can confidently pray. I can only know all of that through His Word and then revealed in Jesus Christ and applied to my heart by the Holy Spirit. As the psalmist says in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Beloved, the more fully and the more thoroughly God's people grow in a true knowledge of God, then the better equipped they are to have a heart-to-heart talk with God. And the more God-pleasing their prayer will be, and He will want to hear it. And again, as we have said more times than we can count, it is impossible to separate the Word of God and prayer. Those two are joined together, boys and girls, like a hand and a glove. Because without the Word of God, prayer is empty, is nothing more than an empty meditation. The dialogue that is to exist between God and His people includes both His Word and the response of prayer. And God must speak first. Because if He doesn't speak to us first through His Word, we don't know what to say to Him. It's as simple as that. We have absolutely no clue what to say to Him. It is only by the Word of God that we know the God to whom we are to be praying, and we know what it is that pleases Him. And that was Elijah. Elijah, beloved, gave evidence of praying from the heart. He gave evidence of praying from the heart in the knowledge of who God is as He had revealed Himself to Elijah. He knew that God was not just some supreme being who is far off. Oh, indeed, he knew that He is a supreme being, but He is that supreme being who is personal. And He hears the cries of His people. So that, beloved, as God withdrew from the crowds, as He went off alone to spend time with God in prayer, He then fixed His heart on God. And notice, too, He could pray to the point. He could pray very pointedly for the rain. And that's amazing because God had already promised it. God had already promised it. Elijah's confidence was that of which we read in Psalm 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." Psalm 145, verse 18, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." And that simply means calling upon God from the heart, from that heart that has been transformed by the renewing power of the Holy Spirit, that heart that knows that God exists. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6. "Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Beloved, apart from a faithful heart, calling, knowing, and calling upon the one true God, one will only give lip service to God. Boys and girls, what I mean by that is they might say the right things. They might say the right things, but they don't believe it. And that's how Jesus described the scribes and the Pharisees using the words of Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips while their hearts are far from me. Beloved, prayer that is not from that heart of faith is not true prayer. It is nothing more than idle chatter. It is hypocrisy. And God simply will not hear it. Yet when we are conscious that we address in prayer the one and only true and living and almighty God, then that faith-directed consciousness determines the content of our prayer. Again, as the last line of that first part of the answer says, asking for everything he has commanded us to ask of him. In other words, our prayer is not to be thoughtless in the sense of asking for absolutely anything and everything. Through the Holy Spirit, God helps his children pray, we can say with holy intelligence, instructed by the Word of God. And when we pray for what God commands us to pray for, when we pray in the way that God commands us to pray, that gives glory and praise to him. And that is also a confession then that God's plan is perfect. And we ask as answer 118 began, everything we need spiritually and physically. Beloved, praying for all that God has commanded us to ask of him is a confession that he knows what's best for me. It's a confession that I trust he will give me only that which is necessary for my well-being and for my salvation. And that means that the content of our prayer is not to be that we try to instruct and to inform God of how to govern and how to deal with us, because after all, we think we know best. But the content of our prayer is that our will would be conformed to his will, and that we would willingly submit to him. And then our confidence can be, as John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, beloved, praying to the true God from the heart means to confess total dependence upon him, knowing that he knows my need even before I ask him. And knowing, therefore, too, that I cannot lead God astray. Praise God for that I cannot lead God astray, and I'm not to try to do so. The believer's God-pleasing prayer is to be for only that which glorifies him, and that which contributes to our profit, to our well-being, to our salvation. But it also means that he then refuse our request, that he not give us what we ask, if it would not glorify him, if it would not be for our eternal good. You see, boys and girls and young people, prayer without that proper heart direction is just like a letter that's addressed to whom it may concern. You never know who's going to read it. You never know if it's going to get read. And therefore, you can never know if it will be answered. That kind of a prayer is generic. The words, in a sense, leave one's lips and drop to the floor. Or as one commentator says, the words are like soap bubbles. Beautiful, possibly. And they rise, but they burst, they pop just as soon as they touch the ceiling. But those who have been given that heart of flesh, cleansed by the grace of God, cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, they pray to a heavenly Father that not only hears the prayer of his children, but he is both willing and he is able to grant us what we need. He is not like the gods that we read about in Psalm 115 or Psalm 135 or even in Isaiah, the 40 chapters somewhere, those who have eyes but cannot see, ears but cannot hear, mouths but cannot speak, hands but cannot handle. Boys and girls, think about that. Think about a doll. I mean, we know that the manufacturers of dolls, they can make these dolls that have such fine features that they look real. They look almost lifelike. But I trust you wouldn't even think to bow down before a doll, because you know that even no matter how lifelike it looks, it's empty. It is hollow. It is lifeless. That's not our God. Our God is the sovereign creator who owns this world. He owns everything in it. He is the one who made us after his own image. He recreates us in Jesus Christ. And only when we know him as he has revealed himself to us in his word and through his son, only then can we come in the second place with the proper heart attitude, the proper direction to the one and only true God. The proper heart attitude includes, first of all, that element of humility. Again, how does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? Second, we must fully recognize our need and misery so that we humble ourselves in God's majestic presence. This humility, beloved, is only possible when we are conscious of and when we understand his glory and his majesty, again revealed in his word by the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit, because only when we gaze into the mirror of the majesty of God, only then will we see our true reflection, which reveals our need and our misery. In other words, we will only put God first, beloved, when we recognize who and what we are compared to who and what God is and what he has done. In other words, that he is the creator, that we are the creature, that he is perfectly holy, that we are imperfect and unholy apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are, as Scripture points out, that all are conceived and born in sin, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that there's not one who is righteous, no, not one, which includes each and every one of us. We are to be conscious of it, and we are to understand the truth that he is the God of salvation, and we are in desperate need of that salvation. That he is the Lord. He is the fullness of all riches. He is the overflowing fountain of all good, but we are empty. We are always in need of him. We are to be conscious of, and we are to understand the truth that there is absolutely nothing that we can bring to him to add to his infinite fullness. Instead, we come as empty cups to the very fountain of life, needing to be filled. Well, what then is our true need? Well, there may be a variety of opinions on that, but we would probably say together, well, we need food, we need clothing, we need transportation, we need education, and therefore we need financial resources. And of course, all of that is true as far as this life is concerned. Or we might say, especially in our day, that we need inflation to go away, or we need gas prices to go down, or given what's going on with the war, we need world peace. Indeed, the list of what we think we need is endless. Or like the psalmist said, will the dead praise you? In other words, the psalmist in essence was saying, you've got to heal me, God, because the dead aren't going to praise you. No, the psalmist needed to understand that God was to be praised in his death, if that was God's will. Now, of course, many of the things that I listed are legitimate needs, and our Lord Jesus taught us to pray for our daily bread, as we will get to, the Lord willing. But I trust that we know that our true and our real need is not physical, but our real and our true need is spiritual. Our real and our true need is for the forgiveness of all of our sins. It is that we be righteous before and that we be reconciled to God. Because apart from that, our physical needs are absolutely meaningless. Now, that's hard for us to understand as children and even for those who are older, because that which is tangible to our senses is so very real. But apart from having our spiritual needs fulfilled, our physical needs are absolutely meaningless. Our true need, beloved, is that all things work together for our good, toward our salvation. Our misery, indeed, is being lost in sin. And apart from a saving knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we can and will only be miserable. But when the grace of God illumines our vision to behold the majesty of God, and at the very same time to recognize our desperate condition compared to that majesty, then the Holy Spirit brings us to our knees in humble dependence upon Him. And then, I ask you, what will the priority of our prayer be? Our priority will not be, first of all, that God take away our sickness and our distress. Often we make that our priority, don't we? But that will not be our priority. But our priority in prayer will be, first of all, that He accomplish His purpose through our sickness and our distress. Our priority will be that God would polish and mold and sanctify us through our sickness and distress in order that He would prepare us for heaven. Our priority will be that God's glory be revealed and that He prepare us for His eternal kingdom through the events of life, whatever they might be. And therefore, before we pray that He would take away the difficult times, if it is His will, don't forget it might not be His will, but before we pray that He take away the difficult times of life, if it is His will, we pray that it is His eternal, that His eternal purpose be fulfilled through them. Before He gives us food and drink, beloved, may He draw us closer to Himself through our growling stomachs in order to recognize that He is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Before we say with Matthew 6:31, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we say, or where? We are called, as verse 33 says, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and to trust that all these things will be added unto us. Oh, we want gas prices to go down. We want inflation to go away. Nobody probably wants it more than me, but could it be, beloved, that's not what we need? Could it be that through these things, what we need is that God would loosen our grip more and more on the things of this life and our confidence in the things of this life and tighten our grip more and more on Christ alone? You see, we have so many petitions that we bring to the Lord, but when we truly know our need and misery in light of the majesty of God, then the very first thing that we would ask for ourselves is, Father, forgive me. Very first thing, Father, forgive me. You see, true humility means that we have forfeited everything, and therefore we come to God with our confession of our utter unworthiness in ourselves, our utter unworthiness to receive anything from Him, because we deserve absolutely nothing but eternal condemnation. That's the only thing we deserve. We are totally dependent upon the saving mercy and grace of God in Jesus Christ, and we are totally dependent upon God for all the things necessary for body and soul. Again, Elijah demonstrated that humility, didn't he? He demonstrated that dependence as his physical posture was a reflection of the posture of his heart. Notice again in verse 42, and he, Elijah, bowed himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees. By that posture, he demonstrated that he was unworthy to come before the Lord of glory. Don't forget, he had God's promise. 18 verse 1, after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. That's what God said that he would do. Elijah had the promise of God, but he didn't presume upon that promise. His posture, you see, was a visible picture of the posture of Abraham in Genesis 18:27. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. In Elijah, beloved, we see that the more that we recognize the majesty of God and the more that we receive His favor, the more that we will be humbled by a sense of our own unworthiness and insignificance. Elijah's physical posture is to be the very posture of our hearts. And therefore, that heart attitude also includes coming to God only in Jesus Christ. Included in that third section of answer 117, God will surely listen to our prayer because of Christ our Lord. Again, I said prayer that is pleasing to God is faithful, it is humble, it is trusting. And before we talk about that trust specifically, just a word about in whom is to be that trust. We come to God only in Jesus Christ. The absolute only ground upon which we may plead for the grace of God is on the ground of the perfect work and the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, a work by which He has satisfied for all of our sins and His righteousness that is freely given to us as our very own, because we have nothing to contribute to our salvation. As we read in Isaiah again, even our best works are as filthy rags. Boys and girls, think about that. If you come to your mom and you bring to her this rag that is filthy, dirty, disgusting, stinky, and smelly, what is she going to say? Well, she might say a lot of things, but she might say particularly, "Get that out of my sight. Get that filthy, dirty thing out of my house." That's what God says about our best works, when we try to bring them to Him as if they earned some. Get those out of my sight, because I will only look for you upon the perfect, righteous work of my Son. And that's why, beloved, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Christ's cross you and I are to cling. For the sake of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, we are to hunger and thirst for righteousness, truly desiring the forgiveness of all of our sins and deliverance from evil. Is that your desire? Do you desire that more than absolutely anything else in this life? Your sins all forgiven and to be delivered from evil. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul, as the Bible says, in the presence of God, and therefore, with humility and confidence, we can sing, "Upon the cross of Jesus, mine eye at times can see the very dying form of one who suffered there for me. And from my stricken heart with tears, two wonders I confess, the wonders of redeeming love and my unworthiness. For the sake of Jesus and on the ground of His work, beloved, our desire is to be that God's name would be praised, that His kingdom would come, that His will be done, and that all of that be superior to and be before our wills and our kingdoms and our name, so that we can also confidently sing, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss, my sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross." You see, beloved, that heart attitude again then includes trust. How does God want us to pray so that He will listen to us? Third, we must rest on this unshakable foundation, even though we do not deserve it. God will surely listen to our prayer. Why? Because of Christ our Lord, as He has promised us in His Word. Again, our blessed confidence is that we come only in Jesus Christ. And that confidence includes, beloved, that God will not withhold anything from His one and only Son. And therefore, He will not withhold from those He sees clothed in the robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He will not withhold from you and me that which we need. But for Jesus' sake, He hears our prayers. That's His promise. He has made that promise to you. Do you believe that? Do you trust in that? Even for the boys and girls, as we teach them the simplest of prayers, "Lord, bless this food for Jesus' sake. Amen." In the business world, the saying often goes, it's not what you know, but who you know. With prayer, well, it's not in one's beautiful style, but it's in who you know. It's only in knowing Jesus Christ, who said in John 16:23, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Beloved, Elijah prayed according to God's promise for rain. Again, notice he didn't just sit back. He didn't just sit back and do nothing and wait for God to fulfill his promise. Instead, he took action. He prayed fervently. He prayed perseveringly. He prayed watchfully. And he expected that God would hear and answer his prayer. And he wasn't disappointed. Those who offer to God prayer that is pleasing to him and look to him in faith, in hope, and in trust with all humility, they will be heard of him. That's God's promise to all those he gives to Christ and brings into a saving relationship with himself because of the work of Jesus Christ. What's the difference between those who offer God-pleasing prayer and those who offer prayer that is selfish and offensive to God that he will not hear? Well, that's a big difference, isn't it? He will not hear the one. But the other difference that I'm thinking about, we find in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector going to the temple to pray. You remember that. The Pharisee boasted. He boasted himself. Thank you, God, I'm not like other men. Thank you, I'm not like this horrible, sinful tax collector over here. Thank you that I do all these good things. Well, the tax collector threw himself at the mercy of God. Have mercy on me. The sinner is what he literally said, as if he was the only one. And what do we read in Luke 18:14? This man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Beloved, oh, to be declared justified by the mouth of God. To be declared forgiven, to be declared not guilty, to be declared as if I had kept all of God's commands perfectly. God gives a blessed assurance to those who humbly draw near to him in truth, and he seals their eternal security in that relationship and fellowship with him through the Holy Spirit. Those who are given by the Father to the Son and kept by the Son, they enjoy communion with God in prayer. What does that mean? That means very simply that if you believe in Him, you are never, ever, ever alone. He is as close as your faithful, humble, and trusting prayer. But it also means that He forever closes His ears to those who reject that fellowship with Him. So therefore, Christian, take your place. Take your place at the cross of Jesus, with his blood, with his righteousness, and offer prayer that is pleasing to God. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you thanks again for the blessing of prayer. And through this blessing of prayer, we give you thanks for the truth of your word, by which you instruct us, by which you lead us and guide us, by which you reveal to us truth. We know that the world in which we live is blinded and does not see that truth. And we pray, Father, that we may be reflectors of that truth. We pray also that you would keep us in close communion with you through that precious gift of prayer. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.